Praise the Lord, family. Welcome to another Gift of Life show. Hey, I'm really excited about this show. I'm going to be talking about another parable, but it emphasizes the self-righteousness versus God's righteousness. And I'm just going to jump right into it. If you missed any of the broadcast, just go to lovebyexample.com, click on the archives, and you'll see the different listings in the parables and also about self-righteousness and God's righteousness. But let me just jump right into this, and then we'll come back into the explanation. Most of you are very familiar with it. It's in Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 11, about the prodigal son. Then he said, Jesus, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that fall to me. So he divided them and his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent it all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swines. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swines ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? I perish with hunger. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hands and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted cow here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and was lost and found, and they began to be merry. Now his older brother was in the field, and he had came and drew near to the house and heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes, who devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted cow for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Is it right that we should make merry and be glad? For your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is now found. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Now, let me just kind of put this in context. I'm going to try to do at least seven shows on this parable, because it's really deep and meaningful and heavy. But let me just remind you, you can go back to lovebyexample.com. Remember what a parable is. Make a long story short. A parable is Jesus telling a short story to convey a spiritual meaning. In other words, a parable is something that it's a physical, earthly, materialistic story that we can understand, that's tangible, but it's laid alongside a spiritual, heavenly meaning that we're to apply. So it's like an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So this is what we have here. An earthly story, but it's got some spiritual implications and meanings that we as believers or people are to understand and apply. And if you want to know more about parables, like I said, go on the website and you can search through the archives and get a teaching on the parables. But here in this chapter 15, we have three lost things. We have a lost sheep, lost coin, and a lost son. And they all flow together. But I'm going to focus on, like I said, of the parable of the lost son. Now, I want to just kind of put this in context a little bit. Now, remember, back in Luke, where this is in Luke, back in Luke, let me go back here, back in Luke 13, and it's in my book, Do You See What I See? If you haven't received my book yet, you need to get it, because I actually have this story, and I believe it's on chapter, let me see if I can find it really quick. It's on chapter 1, and I finished chapter 1 with this story about a woman was considered in these Pharisees and Sadducees' self-righteous attitude. She was considered as being unclean. She was considered somebody that, you know, you didn't want to spend time with. But Jesus didn't see things that way, and I am so glad. This is what we're going to be talking about. But in my book, if you look back, I have on page 68, starts on 67, and I call it Story Time. And it's from this woman in Luke chapter 13 that Jesus healed on the Sabbath, okay? But look what he says in 13. He's called these people that were criticizing Jesus for spending time and healing people like this. He said, "The Lord then answered him and said, 'Hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath loose your donkey or ox from the stall and lead it away and let it get some water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed and from the bonds that Satan has tied her down.'" So he's basically saying, look, you take care of your donkeys and oxen, give them water. Why can't I loose this woman who's been in bondage for 18 years, bent over for 18 years? Why can't I take care of her? Then he also did in Luke 14. They accused him again because he healed a man that had dropsy. Okay, and he says to them in verse 3 of 14, "And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' He says, 'But they kept silent,' and he took and healed them, and he let them go." And then he says, "Then he answered and said to them, 'Which of you have a donkey or an ox that has fallen into the pit? Will you not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath?'" So he's saying, look, if you'll do this for your animals, don't you think human beings have more value than animals? So what he's doing in this context, he is, first of all, he's proclaiming that he is God, okay? He's saying that he's God, he's Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one. So they didn't like that. And then they're thinking, okay, if you're God in this culture, now remember, Satan's really got these people messed up, these leaders messed up, looking on the outside and not looking on the inside as far as how God sees people and sees things. But they consider themselves as experts of the law. And in the first century of Judaism, in this context, this is where people could not believe that God would freely accept and forgive a sinner. They just didn't think that this was part of God's character, that God would actually come down in society and touch and forgive sinners. They just didn't think that. Almost no one in that society conceived God as reaching down into sinners and saving them and redeeming them and forgiving them. Most of them thought that the only attitude that a sinner had towards God would be a stern disapproval, that every sinner had to think that they were not approved and accepted by God. So the only thing that they could do, and what the religious leaders taught, was that it was their duty to work real hard, see? Work real hard to redeem themselves. That's that self-righteousness. And to gain whatever degree of acceptance or redemption that they could get from what they had worked to do before God. And mainly, they had to take care of this. They had to do the ceremonial, long-term obedience. They had to do the different Old Testament laws. Anyway, it just went on and on and on. We talked about in times past, but that was just the opposite of what Jesus was saying. Jesus was practicing just the opposite. He was coming into town saying that, "I am God, I love you, but I don't judge people on the external, the things that they do. I go into their heart. I go into the attitude of the heart. Basically, do you believe who God says I am? That's what brings people and makes them acceptable, or they reject God. So these religious leaders are very, very upset. So then Jesus tells them another story about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And in this lost son story about the parable, this parable, like I said, the main character in this parable is about the forgiving father, who is characterized and remains, his character remains the same throughout the story, and it's a picture of God, okay? So here we have this physical father, but it's a picture, a symbol, it's a type of God. And in telling the story, Jesus identifies himself with God, see? So they didn't like that. He's saying, you're saying you're God? Well, if you're so God and you're so spiritual, you should know better than to deal with these kinds of people, these sinners. See, they didn't think they were sinners. These Pharisees and religious leaders of the day, they didn't think there was anything wrong with them. They thought they were okay and perfect because they thought that they kept the law and they were from Abraham's seed. I mean, Satan, man, we cannot fight Satan's deceptions, brothers and sisters. We need the word of God to open up our eyes, to take an honest look at ourselves and see where we are, who we are, and who we aren't. And this is why I'm pursuing who I am in Christ and want other believers to pursue who they are in Christ. Because in those scales of self-righteousness and prejudice and partiality and criticism of other people and putting people down to elevate yourself up in the church, it'll be gone. Because you're going to realize, hey, I've been set free from sin, my sins, I've been pardoned from the penalty of sin, and now I'm free to go and become who I am supposed to be in Christ. When you start focusing on that, you're not going to have a lot of time criticizing and putting other people down. But again, this is what our women's salvation, our women's conference is going to be all about here in April, just helping and healing women from comparing themselves with external rituals and religious duties, but to get in touch with the who they really are in Christ as a born-again believer. And those that aren't born again, all you got to do is just confess your sins to the Lord and ask Him to come into your heart and submit yourself to Him and trust Him and stop trusting in your riches, stop trusting in your intelligence, stop trusting in your things and the way you think things should go. See, you can be your own self-righteous God when you don't let the true living God direct your life. So the parable is talking about the loving God, which is Christ Jesus, talking about his attitude and his picture about things that are lost. And the younger son symbolizes the loss, or in God's day, Jesus' day, the lost tax collectors and the sinners of the day. Okay? And the older brother in the story represents the self-righteous one. See? The self-righteous one, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in that day. The major theme of the parable seems not to be so much about the conversion of sinners as in the previous two parables in Luke, but rather the restoration of a believer into the fellowship with the Father through Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? In the first two parables, the owner went out to look for what was lost. Luke 15, 1 through 10, okay? Whereas in this story, the father waits, I love this, waits and watches eagerly. This is a picture of God. He loves us. He's waiting for us for his son's return. Brothers and sisters, if you feel like you've backslidden and that you've gone too far and or somebody in your family just seems like they're just hopeless, don't give up. There's still time. Keep pressing towards God. Keep praying. Keep interceding. God is eagerly waiting for this person to return. And God doesn't wish anybody perish, but that they would all come to the knowledge of God. And so we see this progression throughout these three parables from the relationship of 1 in 100, Luke 15, 1 through 7, one sheep out of 99, but God still cares about them. And then 1 to 10 about the coin, and the woman, she still cared about that coin. And then 1 on 1 in Luke 15. Oh my gosh, demonstrating God's love for each individual and his personal attentiveness towards all humanity. Okay, everybody, we see in this story the graciousness of the Father's overshadowing the sinfulness of the Son, as in a memory of the Father's goodness that brings the prodigal son to repentance. Isn't that beautiful? And that's Romans 2:4. So right here, I just want you to just, you know, as you prepare to listen to these series, these upcoming episodes, I really want you to listen to these stories, read the story, go back over and read it, and maybe even do a little word study on what does prodigal mean. I could tell you right now, but you might want to just look at it and see what prodigal means. I'll just tell you, just make a long story short, it's talking about a prodigal basically means someone that's wasting their talents, wasting their lives. And I look at it like this. I see people like Adam, how he heard the voice of God, he knew the word of God, but instead of responding correctly, he didn't own up to his responsibility, so he hid from God. That's what it says in Genesis 3:10. He hid from God, and then he said he was afraid, and then he hid from God. That's the sequence. He heard, and then the thought of fear came in, and then he hid, the action. And then his son, Genesis 4, he said that he actually talked with God. God was talking with him, and God said, why are you angry? He could see this anger on the inside, this thought of anger on the inside, and it even showed in his countenance on the outside. And God said, why are you angry? If you do what is right, basically do what God says and not what you think is right, do what is right, you will be accepted. But he didn't. He went and talked with his brother, and instead of doing what's right, who knows what that conversation was about, but Cain killed his brother. That anger turned into murder. He killed his brother. And then when God confronted him again to give him a chance to repent and change his ways or ask for forgiveness, he asked him, where's your brother? And he says, in a smart way, am I my brother's keeper? I don't know. And you know, so he lied to God. So see, brothers and sisters, this self-righteousness, see, all that is just a form of pride. Proverbs 13:10 talks about how pride is, I want to make sure I'm giving that right to you, how pride is the root of all contention. And contention is just another word for anger or bitterness. And if you look in Hebrews chapter 12:15, it talks about that the root, that if you resist the grace of God, that the root of bitterness will spring up and it will cause trouble. So bitterness and contention and pride, I'm telling you, all those things take root in your thought life. And if you don't deal with it and repent, turn to God and receive his mercy and forgiveness, it will cause trouble and it will cause you to become hard, self-righteous, prejudice, bitter towards other people, towards yourself, and even towards God. Because that's what Adam and Eve did. They blamed God for their hardness of heart. And look what it says here in Proverbs 13:10. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. And if you're confused about wisdom, all you got to do is go back and look at James 3. There's two kinds of wisdom. Listen, brothers and sisters, there's only two ways to live. You either live God's way or you live your way. And your way is going to always be the wrong way, the sinful way, the self-righteous way. And God's way is going to be the right way. And the best, I read that, I think the last time I was on, we did the show, that back in Matthew 7, he talks about the two ways. There's two paths. There's two, what is it, right here in Matthew 7. Let's see, I'll find it really quick. He says, enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many there that go by it. So there's like two gates, two ways, two destinations, two groups of people, two kinds of trees, two kinds of fruits, two kinds of judgment that leads to life. But one is destruction and the other is everlasting life. So brothers and sisters, we're going to look in this parable and dig deep into it. And we're going to glean the principles, the spiritual principles that God has for us to examine ourselves to see where we're at. What kind of character do we have? Do we have the character of the Father flowing through us, an unforgiving Father, an eager Father, a patient Father, watching and waiting for his loved ones to come home, even the backsliders to come home? He wants you to come back. He doesn't want you to spend all eternity in hell separated from him. He didn't create hell for you. He created it for the demons and Satan. But those who follow the demonic, satanic ways, that's where they're going to go. We can't change that. That's just the way it is. Now, you can make up other ways, but I just read to you that there's only two ways, God's way or self-righteous man's way or human's ways. And he told us in Deuteronomy 30:19, I've given you life or death, blessings or cursing. Choose life so you and your family can live. So you have to make a choice. You need to make a choice. And if you can, you know in your heart if you're following God. You know if you're really generally have a desire to do what God tells you to do, or some other thing or some other person taking first place in God's life and they're dictating to you. And it could be your very own thoughts that are keeping you hidden, like I said about Cain and Abel and even Lot's wife in Luke 17:32, I believe it is, where it says that, remember Lot's wife. I love that one because you know what? That is talking about, remember, everybody knows the story about Sodom and Gomorrah. Right here, it says, remember Lot's wife. Yes, Luke 17:32. Because, see, Lot's wife couldn't let go of what happened yesterday. She liked her yesterdays. And I found this out from Dr. Leaf, that a lot of people are addicted to negative strongholds of yesterday. They like that victim mentality. They like people to feel sorry for them. They like people to keep hearing their stories. They see themselves as victims and they want people to feel sorry for them and pamper them. But you know what I decided? I believe that when you're walking in the flesh, because it says it in Romans 8:5, that those that are living fleshly lives is because they have carnal lives, from the five senses, because they have their mindset on themselves, on the carnal mind, has their mindset on themselves. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mindset on the Spirit. And the carnal mind is enmity against God. It cannot please God. So those who are in the flesh, they can't please God. They're because they got their thumb in their mouth. They're feeling sorry for themselves instead of waiting on the loving power of God's words to minister to them. And this is what this prodigal son, he wanted his stuff now. He wanted things now. He wanted it his way. He didn't want to wait for anybody. He didn't want to wait for his dad to die. He just said, give me what's mine and I'm out of here. So you know, we got to understand that God knows what is best for us. He has a plan for us. And this story, as we get into the story about the prodigal son, I'm going to kind of go verse by verse a little bit. That's why it's going to take a little time. But go ahead and read it. Read Luke 15:11 to the end of the chapter and see if you can see if you're like the father or you like the first son or you like the second son. See where you're at. Get a feel because God is speaking to you. If you're listening to me right now at the sound of my voice, if you're listening to this, God has called you for such a time right now. This message is for you. It is for me. And we are to use it to examine ourselves to see where we are. See if we are just puffed up with ourselves, filled up with pride. If you're an angry person, a bitter person, a fearful person, you are a prideful person. If that's what dominates you. Now, we all deal with fear and anger and pride, but there's a difference when you're working through it versus just living in it. And like Lot's wife, she kept looking back, or she looked back once, I guess, and she froze. When you keep looking back, you can't go forward. And Lot's wife could not go forward. She was stuck. And I see many believers, especially women, are stuck doing the same old thing year after year, year after year, church after church, thing after thing, and they're not fulfilling their purpose of who they really are. Our conference coming up, CUBU, is going to help release people from that stuck, salty position and to be able to go forward into the destiny that God has created people to be. In Romans 6, it says we are dead to sin. We died to that. We are a brand new creation. 2 Corinthians says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Don't you want to experience the newness of who you really are and not just live and die and never know who you really were while you were alive? I want you to know who you are in Christ, and I know God does too. So stay tuned to the further episodes, read your Luke, and let's learn the lessons of the parable of the lost son. Forgive me, Lord. Take me back to the place where I first believed you.
Take me back, dear Lord, to the place where I first received you.
6 months straight, I can hear you calling. Now I'm on my way to the altar and the tears keep falling. Hit the front and collapse, thinking back, I was so strong. Now I've been gone so long, where did I go wrong? I was walking upright, testifying to Christ, shining my light. Every day I would read and pray. To be saved, I was so proud. But compromising loneliness got me hanging with my old crowd. Thinking chilling with the homies wouldn't hurt. Now they got me back in clubs and I'm missing church. Flirt, flesh got me getting at these girls again. Forgot the cross, now I'm lost in the world of sin. I tried to play it off like I still had a grip. Had everybody fooled, not knowing I tripped. But I couldn't fool self. It was time to start repenting and praying. Cause deep in my heart I heard Christ saying,
but Pete, God is singing, it's time to come back, child. But Satan will condemn you and make you feel exiled. But I know a story about the prodigal son. In the Bible, it's true, and I know, cause I was one. I read Luke 15 and started from my crown. It's many parables about the lost and the found. Now, you might be the son who journeyed from home. For some apparent reason, you decided to roam. But you found that you was walking in the danger zone. Then suddenly, you realized that it was nothing like home. Feeling you can't come back, it's too late, that's just pride. Cause staying away is like suicide. It's time to come back and return to the Lord. Get cleaned up, delivered, and restored. It's time to come home.
Sin is why his blood spilled. You walk around with a complex all day, every day. But hey, I heard Paul say, forget the things that are behind me, is what he said. And pressing forward to the things that are ahead. In Revelation 2:4 words won't budge. God is singing, come back to your first love. Come back home, child, to hold you again is my desire. Cause God is married to the backslider. He never left you, but you left him. What profit is a man to gain the world and lose his soul? See, everything that glitters ain't gold. And that would be deranged, cause nothing is equal to your soul in exchange. So come back home, cause you're a lost sheep and the wolf is on the roam. Forget your own life, lose it for Christ. Please don't look back, no, don't be like Lot's wife. Backslider.